O Lord our God, you are the eternal God. You are the Lord God of perfect knowledge and wisdom. Only you can know the end from the beginning, and your eternal plan will stand. Lord, we are going to open up this ancient prophecy. Much of it has been fulfilled. Oh, but Lord, we pray that you may open our eyes, that you may reveal your glory, your truth, your power in our hearts tonight, that we may bow down in humble adoration and worship. Oh, feed us with your word, that we may learn to trust you as the God of truth as we walk through this life, which can be difficult at times, when there are so many things we don't know or understand. So Lord, help us. Give us attentive ears. Help us to concentrate. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us turn back to the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9. And let me read to you the first four verses, which are printed on the newsletter. You can follow your own Bible as well, that will be better. But the New King James Version, it goes like this: the burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus is resting place. For the eyes of man and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heap up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Well, you know, even in services, we've been going through the book or the prophecy of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is not a book that we would often hear in church services. I do not anticipate that it's likely that I will preach on this entire book, Zechariah, again. Maybe the Lord will lead me to preach it like this, but I'm not sure. I'm uncertain. This is a difficult book. I wonder, has every one of you got that paper which got pictures? There should be at least one copy out there. If you haven't got one, tell me. We'll try to produce one for you. Not a diagram, but what do you, like cartoons. It's so helpful. And now we come to chapter 9 of Zechariah. We enter into the last session of the prophecy of Zechariah, and it seems Zechariah wrote this last part of his prophecy much later on in his life. Apparently, when he was young, the people liked him. But when he got older, the people rejected him. Our Lord Jesus mentioned that Zechariah was the last prophet murdered by the Jews. So it seems later on they hated him so much that they killed him. That's not a very good way to treat a minister, isn't it? A minister in the state of youth, minister to you, and you quite appreciate his ministry, but when you get older, you oppose him, and then when you get really old, you kill him. That's not how we should treat a minister. But that is how Zechariah was treated. And from chapter 9 onward, the prophecy relates more to the distant future, to sacrifice time. And the last chapter, chapter 14, is really about the end of the world. So chapter 14 is about the day of judgment, which has not yet been fulfilled. But much of chapters 9 to 13 has been fulfilled already in our time. Now at the outset, we must remember that our Lord God knows the end from the beginning. He has only one plan, that is to glorify His Son, to bring sinners to the knowledge of Christ, and to reconcile His chosen people to Himself. That's God's plan, and the Lord God has ordained whatsoever shall come to pass. We are here tonight. We don't know what will happen to us 10 years down the track, whether we'll still be alive or not. We do not know. Thankfully, we don't know. It's a blessing, isn't it, that we don't know the details of our future. So just imagine if the Lord God should tell us exactly when we will die and die what. Well, then life becomes far more difficult to live. But the Lord has ordained whatsoever shall come to pass, and the Lord God is merciful and gracious. And here in chapter 9, and also in the last chapters of Zechariah, the Lord God is preparing His own chosen people, the people of Israel, to face very difficult times in the future. Now, those times turn out to be really testing and tempting and difficult. There's a saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that's true, isn't it? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And to be assured of God's presence and enablement and help beforehand is to be sure in days of trouble. Now the prophet Zechariah lived some 500 years before Jesus, in the Persian period of the Jewish history. Think like this. Last year we celebrated Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses. 500 years ago, Luther nailed those 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. And that's a long, long time ago, isn't it? 500 years. And Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus. Have that time frame, okay? Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus. And the Jewish people in Zechariah's time, they managed to rebuild the temple at the encouragement of Zechariah and the prophet Haggai. And later on, after Zechariah's time, they managed to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. So they carried on the faith in the God of Israel. They got their Old Testament scriptures more or less complete. Not quite to Malachi, but almost complete. Genesis to Zechariah. And they were faithful to a certain extent. They were able to carry on the faith of Israel in the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. They were poor people. They didn't have their national sovereignty, but they managed to hold fast to the Bible, to their faith in Jehovah God. But 200 years after Zechariah, the people of Israel were to face a tremendous challenge to their faith in the Lord God Almighty with the coming of the Greeks to their land. They will be overrun by the Greeks. They will be ruled over by the Greeks. And the people of Israel will be facing a far superior culture than theirs. But a culture that is idolatrous, pagan, terribly immoral, but the people who were the smartest people in the world, scientific, clever, would they survive? Would they be able to carry on their faith in the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? Now to give you some illustration of how immoral the Greek culture was in those days. Now all of you know that word gymnasium. You know that word gymnasium? And I guess many of you go to gym. That's a Greek word. Do you know gymnasium comes from Greek? Do you know what gymnasium means? It means naked. In the ancient Greek culture, the boys who can afford it, the parents who were rich, would send their boys to academy. And in the academy, part of the training is the physical education. And all the boys would learn the exercises and practice exercises in the gymnasium, totally naked. That's how immoral they were. They got no shame. If you have been to any museum, you will see all those ancient Greek statues. And they were all naked. Especially males. They say, what's going on? They have beautiful bodies, six-pack and so on, but I don't feel terribly comfortable with that. I hope you don't feel comfortable with that. It was so immoral, their culture. And remember, friends, we are living in a time like that. Not quite. We have not got there yet, but we are getting there. Getting there. We're moving there. We're moving back to the ancient Greco-pagan culture. It shocked me to my system to see at the town center of Seattle a totally naked statue of a man. I was shocked. We should all be shocked. But that's coming in our way. So how would the people of God face that? Our first point tonight is Alexander the Great, Tyre, 333 BC. Now, how many of you heard of Alexander the Great? Not many? No? No one? Well, Alexander the Great, perhaps, is the greatest military commander in all human history. With little more than 10 years, he conquered, first of all, Greece, all Greece, Egypt, all the Persian Empire, and all the way to modern-day Afghanistan to the border of India. He managed that. Looking at his life, he was a genius. He seemed to be possessed by some sort of evil spirit. And he was a terribly immoral man, a violent man, but a genius in terms of being a military commander. Just imagine that. Ancient world from Macedonia all the way to the border of India. He conquered them all. And the year 333, he came to what we call Palestine. And if you look at Zechariah chapter 9, this is the exact order how Alexander the Great came down. Hadrach, Damascus, and then the highlight is Tyre. Now these are the area what we call, in modern day language, Lebanon. The country of Lebanon. And they were very smart people as well. You know the people who first invented the alphabet? They were the ancient Phoenicians. They invented the alphabet. And we call it alphabet, Aleph Bet. Alpha, I got confused Hebrew now. Beta, Alpha, Beta in Greek, Aleph, Bet in Hebrew. They invented the alphabet. You heard of Jezebel, King Ahab and Jezebel? Well, Jezebel was a Phoenician princess. You know, we got Lebanese people in Sydney, and they're very smart. They're very beautiful as well. Well, they are the ancient descendants of the ancient Phoenicians, Lebanese. And Tyre was a city near the Phoenician coast. They were a sea power. It was not a military power, but a trading port. And later on, they built their city off the coast so that they make their city really secure. Tyre was known for its riches. It was a very proud people, again, a very smart people. Think of modern-day Singapore. Singapore is a small city-state, but Singapore got tremendous wealth. Perhaps I should mention Hong Kong as well. Hong Kong also has a tremendous amount of money. Well, that was Tyre. It was a small state, but amazingly rich. Tremendously rich because they were traders. They set up their ships and they did a lot of trading, and they thought themselves to be impregnable. No one could take them. By the time of Alexander, they built their city on an island, and with thick city walls. And this country, Tyre, survived a 5-year siege by the ancient Assyrians. The Babylonians tried to take them for 13 years, failed. And Tyre was so rich, there was the envy of the world. Well, just think of our temptation to envy the rich people at times. Well, those people are not believers. They may mock our faith, but they are so rich, they are so successful. And at times, we may be tempted to be envious. Well, Tyre in the Bible stands as a symbol of pride, of riches. But here in Zechariah, chapter 9, he said that in verse 4, the Lord will take away Tyre's possession and destroy her power in the sea. She will be consumed by fire. And it happened. Alexander the Great came in the year 333 BC and he took all those coastal cities. But when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, for some reasons, he spared Jerusalem. It was an amazing story. Because when Alexander was besieging these coastal cities, he sent a missionary to Jerusalem. And he asked the Jews to support him. But the Jews said, "We're not going to support you because we pledged loyalty to the Persian Empire. We can't turn our backs on the Persians. We can't support you." So when Alexander finished off with these Tyre, Sidon cities, he came to Jerusalem in a rage. And the Jews were afraid. Now Josephus, the Jewish historian, had a fascinating account of what happened. He said, and only Josephus said this, so it can't be double-checked. But Josephus' account is so fascinating. He said, the high priest in Jerusalem was in such dread of Alexander. He conquered everyone.
He was so afraid. And he asked the people to pray to seek the protection of the God of Israel. And in a dream, he said, or Josephus said, the priest was told by God himself, open the city gate. Let all the people dress in white, and you dress in your high priestly attire to welcome Alexander. And the high priest did that. He opened the city gate. All the Jews dressed in white. He wore his very impressive high priestly garment. And when Alexander saw that, he prostrated himself and worshipped the high priest. And the second command asked Alexander, well, what's going on? How come you bow down and worship the high priest? And Alexander said, well, before I set off my journey to conquer Asia, I was thinking whether I could do it or not. And in my dream, I saw a man just like the high priest of the Jews. And I was assured that I would be successful. And now I see him. I did not worship the high priest, but I worship the God of the Jews. Now, unfortunately, that's Josephus' account. There's no other account. We don't know how true that is. But the fact is, Alexander the Great spared Jerusalem. He didn't raise it. He didn't burn down the temple. Even though he came to Jerusalem angry, he spared the Jews for some reason. Well, after Alexander, what happened? Alexander the Great died at the prime of his life, at the age of 33. It's quite amazing how he died. He was a proud man. He took his troops all the way to Afghanistan. And he took his troops going back to the Middle East through the very difficult terrain. And then somehow he just died like that. But after that, his kingdom, his empire was divided among generals. And the Jews and Jerusalem were ruled by the Greeks, known as the Seleucids, based in Syria. So our second point. The Maccabees and Hanukkah in 165 BC. Now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of war, prisoner of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow of Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with wild winds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. So from the time of Alexander, 333 BC, onward, the Jews were under the Greeks, and they were having not easy time, trying to remain faithful to their faith in the Lord God, stay faithful to Scripture, but it was not easy. When your culture is inferior, when you are poor people, when your conqueror civilization is so much superior, it's very hard to hold on to your faith. But until one day, one of these Greek rulers called Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphany, he was really proud and was really outrageous. He told the Jews, you are to suspend your daily sacrifices in the temple. You are not allowed to make sacrifices to God anymore. And I'm going to abolish the Sabbath. You are not going to keep the Sabbath. And you are to burn copies of your Bible. Burn all the scriptures. You're not allowed to circumcise your children. And worst of all, I'm going to erect pagan altars for you Jews to worship idols. In the year 167, in December, this man, Antiochus IV, he set up the pagan altar for the Olympian god Zeus in the temple of Jerusalem, and he offered pigs on the altar of the temple. And what do? If you were Jews, what would you do? What would you do? What if we were ordered by the government to burn our Bible? Abolishing Sunday. Forbidding our worship. And we've all to teach our children that a woman can get married. Otherwise you go to prison. What do you do? But guess what most of the Jews did? They compromise. They just line up to worship the idols. They compromise in order to survive. And this terrible thing is actually prophesied by the prophet Daniel in chapters 11 and 12 of Daniel. The abomination of desolation. You heard of that? The abomination of desolation. It prophesied by Daniel. But here in Zechariah chapter 9, we are told, God told his people, I am with you. Stand up. Fight against the wicked. And I'll give you success. The Lord will be with you. Well, to cut the long story short, there was a famine called the Maccabees. The father was an old priest. When he was ordered to worship idols, he refused. And he revolted against the Greeks. He got 5 sons and they fought brilliantly. And in the year 165, in December, they managed to recapture the temple. They managed to rededicate the temple to the worship of God. It was an amazing piece of courage, military strategy, and success. And from then on, the Jews every year in December celebrate the feast of Hanukkah. You have Hanukkah? The festival of lights. One of President Trump's children is a converted Jew, Ivanka Trump. Remember, was it last year, that she and her family sent greetings on the day of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is close to Christmas, so we can mix up both Hanukkah and Christmas. And that brings about 100 years of solid independence of the Jews, but not under Davidic kings, but under the descendants of these old priests, Maccabees. And the opening hymn we sang this evening, Judas Maccabee, it was he who took Jerusalem back under his leadership. That lasted for, I say, some 100 years until in the year 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey took Jerusalem.
and the Jews were under the Romans in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, are you still awake? You say, oh, all these things in history. I know, it's all ancient history. But remember the saying, history is his story. It's God's story. About 500 years ago, not quite, it should be 470 years ago, Martin Luther was old. He knew he was to die soon. And he warned the German people, repent, my people. Otherwise, the Muslims would take our country. The Turks by then had entered Hungary, and they were about to enter Germany. And Luther, as a dying man, he warned the people of Germany to repent. Otherwise, Germany might become Muslim. Only a few weeks ago, I have some sharing with some new migrants to Australia. They are from Singapore, they went to Germany, and they're living in Stuttgart for some years. And they said, all of a sudden, with a refugee from Syria, the city of Stuttgart became Islam. At every traffic light, there are posters promoting Islam. And the churches, now listen carefully, the churches open their doors for the Muslim to worship. And the churches allow this loudspeaker to be installed in their churches to blare out the call to prayer for Muslims every day. And that's why they left Germany. They said, well, this is too much for us. We don't want to be living in such a city. They said, all of a sudden, it becomes like that. But also, almost 500 years ago, Luther warned the people about that. Well, think of this time frame. Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus. Alexander, 300. And then 160, 170, this terrible outrage to worship idols in the temple of God. It'll be just like we ask to have the Buddha set up in our church, to worship the Buddha in our church building. Well, okay. I know this is all ancient history. But we come to the main point of our sermon tonight. I know time is running out, but the most important part is in the middle of this chapter, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, I hope you know this prophecy. You know what this is all about. It's 500 years before Jesus, predicting, prophesying that King Messiah will come to Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem will welcome their Messiah, King. And the Messiah, King, will be riding on a baby donkey, gentle. Now, just now in Matthew chapter 21, we read how Jesus consciously fulfilled this prophecy. On Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus, having arranged with the disciples to get him a baby donkey, he rode up to Jerusalem on that baby donkey, and the people welcomed him. They were singing to him, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus consciously caught public attention.
he went in such a way that he would fulfill Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that prophecy. And our Lord Jesus Christ only did it once in his ministry. Only once did our Lord Jesus purposely get public acclaim. Why? The time is come for him to go up to Jerusalem as king. In this prophecy, we come to learn that Jesus our Lord is king. But what sort of king is he? He's a humble king. A baby donkey is a little animal. He's not a mighty horse. Why should Zechariah prophesy that King Messiah will be riding on a baby donkey? Well, why? Because God told him to. But why? Because our Lord Jesus is a humble, gentle king. And my dear friends, you go to Jesus with all your needs, in all your weaknesses, in all your trouble, you will find a gentle, humble king to be your king. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord Jesus is a gentle king? He does not deal with us roughly. You know, if you are weak, maybe you are not smart, you dare not to ask help from those who are mighty and strong. I remember years ago, one of my friends, who is very smart, he must have a very high IQ. He told me, "Johnny, I can teach you Hebrew." I said to him, "No, thank you." You know why I say that? Because my friend is so smart. He managed to do a math honors degree, at the same time completing a theological degree, and got first honor in both, studying theology by himself. At first he was studying physics, but later on he said, "Physics, I have to go to classes, it's too complicated. I'll just do math, because in the exam I can just make up my formula." Such a smart man. I don't want such a smart man to teach me Hebrew, because he will not be sympathetic and understand. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is not like that. He's a gentle king. He doesn't flout his wisdom to humiliate us. He's a gentle king. And the king here, you notice, verse 9, he's just and having salvation. He's our Savior. Our humble Lord Jesus Christ, our humble King, he saved us. How does he save us? By his own blood, with his own death. And then our King, you notice, he's a righteous King. He's just. All about Christ is righteous. He lived a righteous life. There's no imperfection in him. You notice, he's also the King of peace. In verse 10, he shall speak peace to the nations. Oh friends, when you come to know Jesus, you have peace with God. You have peace in your heart. You have peace with other people. You know, sometimes I meet with people who are very bitter, who are unforgiving. We're angry. The one thing I wish for them is that they should know Jesus. Because when you know Jesus, you have peace. You're able to forgive. You're able to forget. Because you have been reconciled to God, you have peace in your heart. And lastly, in verse 10, you notice, the king's dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You know what that river is? River Euphrates. Christ's kingdom shall be from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Only a couple of days ago, I met with some Assyrian Christians, and they were saying to me, "We are the first Christians." I replied, "Well, not quite. The Jews were the first Christians." But they said, "They don't count." Well, they're not right. They're sort of right. They're the ancient Assyrian Christians, River Euphrates. For most of them, Iraq, they were among the first Gentile Christians. From the River Euphrates to the ends of the world, from sea to sea, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Pacific Ocean, to the islands in the Pacific, Christ will exercise his dominion of peace. Is it not so? We go to these Pacific islands, so many of them at least nominally pledge allegiance to Christ. And many of them will be in church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are blessed to live in days of fulfillment of these ancient prophecies. We know God's word is trustworthy. Who can tell these things hundreds of years before they should happen? But friends, our challenge is rather like these ancient Jews. We're increasingly facing a pagan culture. That is which we live within it, and people are pushing it, and we are called to stand firm and not to yield, not to compromise. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, your word is true. Even as we heard of how you prepared your people to face a very difficult future, so we pray that you may give us grace to be faithful to you and stay faithful. Again, we commend the believers in North Korea to your keeping. Keep them in your love, even as many of them are in labor camps. We pray for the Christians in China as they are going to face a more uncertain future, and persecution will come more frequently and severely. How churches will be forced to close down, but Lord, the government may be able to close down the house churches. They cannot stop Christian people worshiping you. We pray that you may be with the believers in China, that they may stay faithful, courageous, not yield, not compromise. And Lord, be with our brethren and sisters as they rise up to praise you. And we might each one of us to be faithful to you every day. In Jesus' name, Amen.